I begin at Psalm 107, verse 1, and that's page 900 for those who may be using the Pew Bibles. And I read verses 1 through 8 of that psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. May we join our hearts together in a moment of prayer. Dear God, our gracious and eternal Father, thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, one who has created this vast universe, created man in thy likeness and image. Lord, we realize we've fallen so far short of that, that there's sin in us, that there's never been any sin in thee. We were made perfect, but liable to fall, which we did. And now, Lord, we trust not in what we can do, but in what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has done for us on the cruel cross of Calvary. And I pray, Lord, tonight that we might be able to worship thee in spirit and truth. And I realize we can do that only by the power and the presence of thy Holy Spirit, that he might bless me to preach and bless thy people to hear with understanding hearts, and that we'll give you glory and praise in our thoughts and in our hearts. And Lord, do bless this church and her pastor and companion as they labor in thy kingdom's work. Watch over us all. Lead us by the Spirit in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, that our lives may be to thy glory and to the glory of Christ our Lord. Open now thy word to our hearts and understandings, and by thy Spirit stir within us, O Lord, that thy word may be a seed that is planted in good ground, and it will bring forth abundant fruit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be talking to you tonight about say-sowers. Kind of an unusual word, the title of sermon, but the title I've given my sermon tonight, say-sowers. And it's not spelled sower, S-O-W-E-R, but rather S-O-E-R-S, say-sowers, if I may put it in that way. And the reason I use that as my title, because I'm wanting to focus primarily on verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why I use the word say-sowers. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And of course, we know the enemy to be the devil. That's why Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's in 1 Peter 5:8. And brothers and sisters, I think we all realize that Satan is looking for lives to devour and to destroy every day. So we need to be careful, be on guard. So we're told here that we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And we've been delivered and redeemed from the power and from the bondage and from the hand of our enemy, Satan. And so because we have been delivered and redeemed from the hand of the enemy, we are therefore to be say-sowers. We are to say so. We're to tell folks God's blessings upon our lives. Now, when I give the idea of say-sowers and things that we ought to say,
And in obedience to this commandment, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The immediate question might be, well, what are we to say? What is it that God would have us as His people to say and to declare? And there are a number of things that I want to briefly call to your attention tonight. And part of them, admittedly, are in this first verse. But we'll ultimately get to verse number 2. I would like to call your attention, first of all, to the very first statement that is mentioned in Psalm 107, verse 1. All give thanks unto the Lord. Now think about that. What he is telling us is that when we are to say so, the first thing we are to do is we are to say something to God. I think most of the time we kind of look at this passage and say, well, God has some things He wants me to say to other people. And that's true, He does. And we're going to explore some of that. But first of all, we need to understand there are some things that you and I need to say to God. You say, well, why should we say that to God? Because God knows everything. He is omniscient. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. Why do I need to tell God or say anything to God? Well, for the same reason that Jesus said that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Yes, God knows what I'm going to ask Him in my next prayer. I don't know what I'll say in that prayer, but God already knows it. And nevertheless, I am to pray. And I'm to pray and not faint, and so are you. And even though God has told us in His Word and tells us repeatedly that He knows everything, nevertheless, He said we ought to pray. It's the same with this. We are to say things to God, and I guess you could call that a prayer, although I call it thanksgiving, which is a part of our prayers, as I'll get to in a few minutes. But we're to give thanks to the Lord. I don't think we do that enough. You know, I read in the New Testament about 10 lepers that stood at a distance. Remember them? And being lepers, they were forced out of society. They could not live at home with their families. They could not even live in the city with their acquaintance there. They were in exile. They were cast out, outcast, cast out of the city and away from society because of the disease they had that little by little just ate away their body. And because it was contagious, that other people were afraid of them. So those 10 lepers would not come near Jesus. The Bible says they stood afar off. But they lifted their voices. And they cried out unto them, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus did exactly that. He blessed them. He told them to go and show themselves to the priest, which was according to the law of the Old Testament. They could not re-enter into society, even though divinely healed, until they had gone before the priest of God and be declared to be clean. Then and then only could they enter society again. So Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they are journeying and going in that direction, instantaneously, they are divinely healed. One of the 10 returned back to give thanks to Jesus. The other 9 just hurried on down the road. They wanted to get home, and I understand that. But I'm sure that 10th leper wanted to get home as well. But he took the time to come back and fall at the feet of Jesus and give thanks to Him. And you'll find that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. So I look at society today, and I wonder sometimes if that might be true of our day and time. That perhaps only 1 out of 10 take the time to go back and say to God, I thank you for your blessings upon me. So this is a great admonition here. It simply says to every one of us that we are to give thanks unto the Lord. The psalmist had taught and encouraged this in other places. For example, he tells us in Psalm 100 in verse 4, that when we come into the house of the Lord, we are here to give thanks to God. Now, I admit this. Many times I'm so distracted, I guess, for lack of a better word, by what I'm going to try to preach and what I'm going to say and what is on my heart to declare to the people of God, that sometimes I fail to thank God when I'm in the house of God like I ought to. Maybe we're all a little guilty of that. I don't know. Only God knows that. And you know that. I know that. But we are to come into His house. Enter, the psalmist said, into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And that's the fifth verse, added to the fourth verse. We're to enter into God's sanctuary, into His courts with praise. We're to be thankful to Him and bless His name. Why? For the Lord is good. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is good to us, isn't He? I don't think there's any of us here tonight who would deny that. That God truly is good to us and He has blessed us. So, when we come in the house of the Lord upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we are to come in with the remembrance of times through the days recently past when we can remember to say, thank you, Lord, for yesterday, when I almost had an accident, but you blessed me and I did. And back last Wednesday when I woke up feeling so bad, but thank you, Lord, I got feeling better later and I went on to work. And thank you, Lord, when there was tragedy in our family, it wasn't any worse than it was. Lord, I thank you. See, there's something all of us can say, thank you, Lord, for the blessings He has bestowed upon us. So, in coming to the house of God, we need to reflect His goodness and be thankful to Him for those blessings. But the Apostle Paul also reminds us of another way we may thank Him and another time to thank Him. And that is in our prayer life. He says, be careful for nothing. This is in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now listen to these words. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when he says, be careful for nothing, what he is saying, as I understand the language, as we look back to the Greek and understand what he's talking about, he's saying, don't worry about things. That's easier said than done, isn't it? But he said, don't worry about things. Don't be troubled about everything. Remember that Martha was said to be careful and troubled. She wanted her sister Mary to help her fix the supper meal when Jesus was in their home. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Because he knew her heart. And so when it says, be careful for nothing, don't be distressed and don't be troubled about all the various things in the world. And the good Lord knows there's enough on the scene of the world today and all the unrest and warfare and all the economy issues. There's enough out there to get bent out of shape about. Well, what good will it do? Will it solve any of the problems? Would it make the world a better place because we sit at home and worry all day, wring our hands, distressed and troubled? No. So don't worry about everything. But in prayer, which is our talking to God, and supplication, which I understand mean times of great and dire need. When you plead with God, you ever done that? You know, a loved one was very sick. The doctors didn't give very good news, not very hopeful news. And you found your prayer closet and you got there and you just wept and pleaded with God to spare their life, to bless them and help them. That's my understanding of the supplications he's talking about. So when you're talking to God and you're asking for blessing, and when you're pouring out your heart before God with pleadings and supplication, then add with those prayers your thanksgiving for the blessings he's given to you. It seems only reasonable to me that if we're going to ask God for more blessings, we ought to thank Him for what He's already given. Does that sound reasonable to you? And that's what He's telling us. So don't be careful. Don't be worried about everything. But in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And so we are to be a people who are thankful to God for His many blessings. Thankful because the Lord is good, and He is. There's a little praise song I heard maybe a year ago, but it often comes to my mind, and it reminds me how good the Lord is to this sinner. I am blessed, it says, I am blessed. Anybody heard that? Every day of my life, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. And we all are. That's just simply the way to say that the Lord's good to me. That God has blessed my life. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What does it mean, taste and see? You ever been to a place where there were a lot of food saplings? You could say, "Oh, there's a pastry I haven't tried. There's some shrimp I haven't tasted fish like that before." You sample it. Some of it you'll say, "I don't want any more of that." Some of it's so good, you try to buy a little of it. You taste it to see what was good and what wasn't. Now, my understanding is the psalmist was saying that to us. Taste and see. In other words, pull a little sample from your life and look at a neighbor and pull a little sample from their life and maybe somebody you work with and pull a little sample from their life and you look at your life and you look at their life and their life and you might find out you are richly blessed and the Lord truly is good to you because you haven't been called upon to bear some of the things those people have been called upon to bear. That's what he's saying. Taste and see. If you just taste your life and a sampling of other lives, you'll see that God is truly good to you. So give thanks to the Lord for His goodness in your life. One other verse on Thanksgiving, and I'll move to my next division. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's an interesting verse, wouldn't you say that? In everything. Preacher, do you mean to tell me that when I'm hurting so bad I can't straighten up for the kidney stone about to kill me, I'm to thank God for that? I didn't say thank Him for it, did I? Didn't I say in everything thank God? Isn't that what I said? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, by the way. In everything. What do you mean? Yes, thank God when you got a kidney stone. Thank God you hadn't got one in both kidneys. You see what I'm saying? It can always get worse. You know, we think when we're experiencing it, oh, that's just terrible. But it could be worse. I've debated in my mind whether I should use personal experience or not. I don't like to do that, but I'm going to do it tonight. I had some bad company to visit me recently called the shingles. If you've had them, you know what I'm talking about. But you know, as I've seen other people and talked to other people, you know what? I've been thanking God. I thank God for having them, but I thank God they were no worse than they were. I really have thanked God. I believe God gave me a light case by comparison to some people who've had them. So see, I can thank God He's no worse than it is. And I have done that. And I believe we ought to do that. When we look at our lives and sample our lives and look at the lives of others and we see all these heart-rending experiences. We see people killed in accidents on the road. We see loved ones lost in battle on the war front. We see disease rampant and people just suffering all around us. And when we look at it, when we look at our lives by comparison to what others are going through, can't we then bow our heads and lift our heart and say, thank you, God, for my life and the blessings you've given me? Because what I've been called upon to bear is not as bad as what some people have had to bear. See? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us tell God how much we thank Him and how deeply we appreciate His many gracious blessings. I think that's one application of what it's talking about. But as it talks about the Lord is good, it also brings into focus the latter part of that first verse. For His mercy endureth forever. I don't know what you think about the mercy, or if you think much about it. I don't really know what goes on in your heart and mind. But I'm going to tell you, God's reminded me on many occasions that I need to ponder His mercy. I don't know if you're aware of it. Maybe I haven't come to your mind right now, but Psalm 107, this first verse, did you know you'll find an exact twin to this verse in Psalm 136? And if you're in your Bible right now, it's not far to turn over to 136, and you'll find this is how it begins. The exact wording. I've compared it two or three times. I don't find any difference in it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And if you ever look at Psalm 136, it's one of the greatest testimonies to the mercy of God you'll find in all of the Bible. There are 26 verses in that Psalm. And from the first to the last, with no exceptions, every single verse ends, "For His mercy endureth forever." You know what God's telling us? That He's a merciful God. What does it mean that God is a merciful God? It means you and I don't have it as bad as we ought to have it. I'm not being judgmental in that statement. I'm just telling you, my brothers and sisters, we are sinners before God, and the wages of sin is death. And you and I know we are the recipients of God's mercy by virtue of the fact we are alive here in God's house tonight. And that's by Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. You hear what He said? It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. If the wages of sin is death, and you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, by right we ought to be dead, because that's the penalty for being a sinner. And yet God's allowed us to live. That's God's mercy. In other words, it means God has been better to us than we deserve. His judgments upon us have not been nearly as severe as His due. Now, let us phrase it like this. If you were to commit a crime punishable by being imprisoned, and the evidence was clear, you committed the crime, and you went before the court, and you were convicted of the crime, and you stood before the judge, and the judge said that you have been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've committed this crime. And the crime is punishable by 4 years in prison. That's justice. That's what it will cost you to pay for the crime you committed. But suppose the judge looks at you and says, "But I've seen your tears, and it seems to me that you have a penitent heart. I observe you to be an individual that, though you have done wrong, you manifest remorse for your crime, and you've recognized you shouldn't have done it. And because of that, the court will show mercy to you, and I'll only require you serving 2 years. Mercy. Not as bad as it should have been. You don't like the 2 years, but 4 years would have been worse. So that's mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. And that's why, brothers and sisters, they're so important in our life. And I want to tell you, when you pray, you ought to be praying for mercy too. I remember a man in the New Testament that did that. You remember him? Old publican. There were two men that went to the temple to pray. It's recorded in Luke 18. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Oh, my goodness. I just see him in my mind's eye standing before God in that common posture of prayer for the Jews with the palms upward. "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are." And then he went on to pat himself on the back a little. "Why I do this and that? I pay tithes of all that I have. I thank you that I'm not as he is." That old publican never came close. He never looked up. the Bible says he bowed his head and smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You ever prayed that prayer? We all ought to. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. He prayed that prayer. It's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, by the way. There's only 7 words in that prayer. And yet Jesus said that man went to his house justified. But the Pharisee did not. We need to pray for mercy and hope that God will answer our prayer and show us mercy. He is a merciful God. Now, the third thing, I want to mention this a little while because it's really what the second verse is all about. All that's kind of preliminary. It kind of leads us up to this because what I have discussed to you has been, for the most part, you know, our daily walk of life. The Lord's good to us in very many ways. He provides homes for us, cars for us, clothes to wear, food, our loved ones around us, all of these blessings. You know, the Lord's good, merciful God. He doesn't deal with us as we justly deserve. But we're going to lift it to a higher plane now. We're going to get up into the spiritual realm. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, he has somebody special in mind that he wants to capture in these words. And that is those who are the redeemed of the Lord. The bought back by God. That's what it means to be redeemed. We sold ourselves into sin. We've been bought back by Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would say you're bought with a price. And you are if you're redeemed. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And that's 1 Corinthians 6:20. You see, God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to go to the cross and pay our sin debt. A debt we could not pay. And He died for our sins. Yours and mine. And all God's elect throughout the history of time. He died for our sin, bore it all on Calvary. We are the redeemed. And we have been redeemed through the shed blood of the sinless Lamb of God. So let the redeemed, those who had sold themselves to sin, were doomed for all eternity by the sins we had committed, and have now been bought back by the precious Son of God dying for our sins and paying our debt and bringing us back into fellowship with Almighty God our Father. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, and we ought to say so. We ought to be willing to tell people that. It's not easy to do always. We ought to do it. The Bible tells us, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Oh, you know what? There are some rich people in this world. I sometimes on television see homes that I can't imagine what they might have cost to build. And sometimes they're secondary or third homes to the extremely wealthy. They spend money like there is no end to it, because to them there is no end. And yet the wealthiest person on earth, no matter how many times a billionaire, with all the wealth and fortune and their accumulation of properties,
can never trade it for even one day in heaven's glory. See?
We are not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, which were of monetary value in their day, as it is in ours. No, the things of this earth are not going to pay the debt for our sin before God.
There's only one way. We're redeemed by the shed blood, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. He was the Lamb of God. Remember, John, watching him one day at a distance, said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's that have to do with it? What do you mean without blemish and without spot? Carry your mind back to that Passover supper before they were to leave the bondage of Egypt. And they take that lamb. Every family had a lamb. And that lamb had to be without blemish and without spot, because it was to represent one who was coming thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to point toward Him as one who had no sin and no blemish and no contamination and no fault in Him. Because, brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is, if He had had one sin, if Jesus had ever committed even one sin, He would have been a sinner. How many sins did Adam commit? Wasn't it just one? Didn't God say of the tree of the knowledge of fruit, good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? In Genesis 2:17, one sin made him a sinner. And if Jesus had committed one sin, he would have forever been a sinner. But he didn't. He did not commit any sin that he might take our sin upon himself. And by his shed blood, he was the Lamb offered before God our Father, according to Ephesians 5:1-2. And he was offered unto God, not to man, but unto God, without any blemish, without any spot. He was offered to pay our sin debt. And God the Father accepted it. And thus it was satisfactory. So we're redeemed, not by silver and gold, not by human effort or endeavor, but by the power, grace, love, and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you know that's why the blood is so essential in the redemption song? In Revelation 5:9, it says they sung a song. I believe it was redemption song. The song was sung because there was a book that was sealed with seven seals. And no man was found who could open that book and open those seals. No mortal. And then the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion and the Lamb, He came forth and He took the book, and He was worthy, and He opened the book and the seals thereof, and they sung a new song. They sung a song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation," because God has elect in every kindred and tongue and people and nations, "chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, names written in the Lamb's book of life, predestinated to be adopted by Jesus Christ to Himself, and ultimately in heaven's glory we shall be conformed to Him, because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ." No wonder he would say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." They had been redeemed from Egypt's bondage. Our redemption is greater than that. Let us look for the opportunities to say, "I've been washed in the blood of Christ my Lord. He died for me on the cross, you know. He paid my debt. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner, but He loved me in spite of my sins, and He paid my debt on the cross of Calvary. But there are ways. God help us to find them. That as the redeemed, we may say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now I want to close by noticing the last verse that I read, because this is really what it's all about. This is the redeemed of the Lord saying so. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Exclamation mark. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why praise the Lord? For His wonderful works to the children of men. His wonderful works to you and His wonderful works to me. His wonderful works to my children. His wonderful works to my grandchildren. His wonderful works to my brothers, my sisters, my mother, and other loved ones scattered about. And to the family of God here on earth, His wonderful works. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. That's what it is when the redeemed say so. We praise God with our lips, acknowledging His blessings. Is that very important to God? If you've got 107 still open, your Bible to 107, I want you to notice. I've read verse 8. Would you notice verse 15 with me? What does this say? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Will you notice verse 21? What does it read? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Okay, how about that? How about number 31? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times in this one psalm. He says, we should praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men. And dear brothers and sisters, that's what it is when the redeemed say so. May we be say-sowers to say, yes, I'm one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. And I give Him praise and glory. And the Lord sanctify His word to every heart is my prayer.